It's been so much fun serving the Lord from back in the 70s and singing and going through all the phases of life and going deeper and still being able to sing. You know, when my son died, I couldn't sing anymore. It just hit my soul so deep. And that's when I actually made the first studio album, you know, the album 4 in this thing, because the Lord had to heal my singing. So I went in the studio and sang the song about when my son died. And the engineers were secular. And some of the musicians were secular, studio musicians. And they were just crying. We had to stop. They couldn't play the guitar anymore. And I was crying too. The engineer, I could see through the glass, he's just weeping. It was an ordeal. Probably took me 8 hours to sing that 3-minute song. But he healed my soul. Yeah, it's on volume. Oh, I don't know. I mean, if you really want, I could try to sing it tonight. It's tough with my 12 string. It's not really made for that one. But anyway, we'll see. Well, now we're sharing about the feasts. And let's look at what we're really interested in. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 9. There's so much richness in Christ. Our inheritance is ours to possess. But the church is much like the children of Israel who got into the promised land but didn't know how to possess what they had. And we also have so much in Christ that we've just never taken advantage of. And one of those things is this matter of real fellowship. And it's because I suppose we don't understand really what that's about. And so that's what I've been sharing. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and I don't know how you separate the book of Corinthians. You could separate it by the various problems that Paul took up. But it's better for me to look at it that the first 5 chapters actually have to do with the Corinthians learning how to stop being babes and learn how to fellowship. Now, fellowship starts out on a horizontal basis. We love one another. We care for one another. We live together. In the Church of Jerusalem, they literally lived together and shared their possessions and everything. See, that's part of fellowship. Having all things in common is what koinonia means. Having all things in common. But of course, the most precious aspect of fellowship is when you share fellowship the Lord with one another. And that sometimes becomes the missing ingredient in our fellowship. We can talk about the Philadelphia Phillies or something like that, but never is sort of have the Lord in our conversation. And so Paul is very much aware of that, as he says to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into ministry. You see, that's sort of where the Corinthians were going. They had a lot of gifts of the Spirit. They had a lot of knowledge, a lot of self-confidence. And Paul, they would have hoped he'd finish that sentence. Now, God is faithful by whom you were called into the ministry. And he said, no, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. Oh, what's that? Of course we're called into fellowship with Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. Okay, now I want to minister. No, you've been called into sharing all things in common with Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, I want a vertical dimension to your fellowship on a horizontal life. You're living on this earth, fellowship, but I want that vertical dimension of Jesus in the midst of your life and fellowship one with another. And isn't it interesting, this is Corinthians, which is, in the late 50s A.D., by the end of the first century, you turn to 1 John chapter 1, and you see that the saints are in the same problem again. They've forgotten this matter of fellowship, the vertical matter of it. The saints were, the church was growing. By the time John's writing this, now the church of Laodicea was around, as well as Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos. These are the churches now that John has in his mind. And he's saying, okay, now they're getting a little religious. They're getting a little institutional. They're getting a little bit, they're setting up elders and deacons and getting things ordered up here, but they've forgotten the joy of it all, which comes with when our horizontal life of fellowship has this contact with the Father and with the Son. So he says here, right from the beginning, now this is what I want to get across to you, little children, as he calls them. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. We've seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says, you know, John was deeply respected by the brethren. He was probably, even by the time he writes this letter, the last living apostle of the 12. And there was something about John, the apostle of love, that just shone with light and love and holiness, I might add. He was living in the light. And there's a story in church tradition that when he was released from Patmos, just before he died, he was shuffled back into Ephesus, and he had to be more or less carried into the assembly. And they said, oh, dear beloved Apostle John, would you just share some word with us? We're so glad you're back. They were all weeping and everything. And he said, beloved, love one another. Now, that was his message. That was more than his message. That was his life. And he's trying to tell the saints in his old age, you know what? I tasted him. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. And even now I live in fellowship. He says right there in verse 3, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Is your fellowship with the Father and with the Son? I'm interested that there's a lot of Christians who have fellowship with Jesus, not much with the Father. They don't understand that. Because they haven't touched this reality that's part of our Christian life. And if we don't touch this heavenly reality in our Christian life, our Christian life gets very quickly, very earthly and horizontal. But the whole trick of our Christian life is we're feasting in the heavenlies. And so I wanted to picture fellowship, this term fellowship and its meaning, as pictured in the Old Testament feasts that are presented for us as an example in Leviticus 23. So if you'll turn there this morning, we want to look at two more of the feasts. Because these feasts are such pictures of that which Christ is to us. You see, we're not Jews, these children of Israel, they lived individual lives. But can I put it this way? Three times a year, they lived a heavenly life for about a week when they came together for the feasts. And oh, suddenly all the cares of my carpenter shop back home seem to disappear as I'm together with my brothers and my sisters. We're all in Jerusalem. The lights are lit. The chorus is singing. The lamb has been slain. The feast is on. The testimonies are given. And it seems like we're in heaven. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in this place. It's the place of blessing. Oh, to go to Jerusalem. You know, sometimes David was caught somewhere hiding from Saul, and he'd say, I'd give my eye teeth to be in Jerusalem and to be going with the throng, worshiping in the temple. That's life. David always had that desire to be in the holy place with the Lord, to inquire of the Lord and to see his beauty. You see, it's when we touch that heavenly life and have that impartation to us that we can live on the earthly plane as overcomers and in victory. So three times a year, God called the children of Israel together by command. I want you to gather to Jerusalem. Quit your job. Quit your fussing. Travel down here. Come down with the whole family. Meet me in Jerusalem. And you're going to stand as a testimony of the oneness in Christ Jesus. You're going to stand for oneness. At three times a year, you are one nation. No longer 12 tribes, no longer many families, no longer even fighting families. You come together in one spirit three times a year, and I want a testimony down on earth that God has one family. See, that's the picture. And that's what they did. Last time we looked at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but now in Luke chapter 23, we want to take up beginning of verse 9. And the next two feasts here are the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. So let's read about them together. And the Lord spoke to Moses, this is Leviticus 23:9. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generation and all your dwelling places. Now, verse 15, we're talking about the Feast of Pentecost. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaves and the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. To the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They're to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering, their drink offerings, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with the 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It's to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. Now, we have already looked and seen, as we said before, in the last time, I realize some of you just hearing me for the first time. The first feast, of course, when they were all together was the Passover. And this was to remember the very birth of their life together. The Jews were born again under the blood of the Lamb. They were just Jacob's sons, 12 different sons and their tribes and nations. They were called the Habirus, the Hebrews. But on the night that they sat under the blood of the Lamb, of the Passover Lamb, they became one nation. They were unified under the blood of the Lamb. If they weren't under the blood of the Lamb, they were slaughtered. But under the blood of the Lamb, the angel of judgment, which speaks of judgment that we all deserve, went over, saw the blood, and passed by. What a picture of salvation for us. And you see, our fellowship is to be with the Passover Lamb. All of us are one together, and we need to love one another just because we've all been bought with the same blood. And that blood is precious to God. So when he saves that brother who's sitting near you, even if you don't particularly like him, it's okay because God really loves him. And he saved him. So get used to your brother because he's going to be around as long as that blood applies. We're one in the blood of the Lamb. We've been made one in the blood of the Lamb. And even though that may sound like just a spiritual thing, it has a very real application, because as we fellowship through this life on this earthly coil, we find out that our protection is to dwell together under the blood with our brothers and sisters. It's when we pray together that we overcome the enemy. by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You imagine overcoming by the blood of the Lamb? The enemy wants to tear us up, eat us alive, sift us like wheat. He hates us because we belong, we're the children of God, and we're going to be his bride one day. And he can't touch us when we're under the blood. And when a brother gets out from under the blood, pull him back under. Because that's our safety. When your children go away from the Lord, pray for them. Plead the blood of Jesus over their lives as they wander into foolishness until the day they come back. Without the blood of the Lamb, we're uncovered. The enemy can get us any way he chooses. He'll pick us off. And as we've already heard, he's just looking for a way. Just be unforgiving long enough to get out from under the blood. And you watch and see how the enemy starts to deal with our lives. So important to be there. But meanwhile, on the positive side of fellowship, there we are. Here we are being protected by the blood. But now what's our life together? Our life is to share the Lamb with each other. Now, while the death angel's going overhead, there they are in the Passover, and they're passing around the roasted lamb. Delicious roasted lamb. Here, have some more. Here, have some more. And this is our fellowship together. We're in the same household under the precious blood, but now we need to feed the lamb to one another. Share the lamb with one another. Oh, you can talk about baseball, and in the end, who cares if it's Yankees or Mets or Baltimore or Phillies? Who cares? After you talk about that all, share the lamb with one another. That's how we grow. Jesus says, you know, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he it is who abides in me and I in him. It's that life of abiding. And when we're eating the lamb, it's so delicious. And it's almost as if we get lost in time and space and find ourselves in another place eating the heavenly lamb. Wonderful. And then we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it happened at the same festival. And they were to purge out all leaven, all flesh. You see, here's the deal in the house of God. The house of God should only eat lamb meat, not other kinds of flesh, not your kind of flesh, not even old beefy me. No, no, no. If we feed one another, we may grow fat, but we're not edified. We're not to feed flesh to one another. Feed you my knowledge. Feed you my condescending help. Feed you my boast. Things like that. No. See, and that's why here's the deal. We're only to eat Jesus' bread. Jesus' bread's unleavened. It's pure and sincere. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, eat that unleavened bread of sincerity. And that's Jesus. So not only do we get to eat meat, but we get to eat bread. It's got to be Jesus' bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of another life, the bread which is nourishing for us. And it doesn't have any side effects that would be caused by leaven. And so there we begin the first of the feast. We realize we're fellowshipping with one another, but there's Jesus as our Passover, and we're eating him. Now we come to these next two feasts. And we see that the Feast of Pentecost is the second great feast that they had to go to after the Passover. But you see that the Pentecost feast is connected to this little feast called the Feast of First Fruits that happens during the Passover feast. So, you know, it's the third, but it's actually connected to the next feast. Did I just confuse you there?
Yeah.
Okay, well, here's what happens. On Passover is on the 14th of Nisan, where you sacrifice the lamb. Jesus died on the cross. The next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that begins 7 days of not eating any bread that's leavened. And then the Sabbath comes, Saturday. And then the first day after that Sabbath of the same week is that Feast of First Fruits. You'll look there in Leviticus 23, you'll see. On the first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, comes this Feast of First Fruits. And what happens is early in the morning, the priests go into the temple with the first of the barley, the first fruits, the first ripe barley, and they bring it in before God with these various offerings and wave it before God. It's like a promise saying, here is the first of the barley, and we believe that you'll bring in the full harvest because you're a faithful God. And that's what they do. It's a minor feast, you might say. It was made a tremendous feast when it was literally fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now, to me, the scriptures is so wonderful. Because after Jesus died on the cross during Passover, the very next Sunday morning after the Sabbath, in come the priests with the barley to wave it before the Lord, and up comes the Lord from the grave as the first fruits of redemption and resurrection. The very literally same moments. And that was all set up 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. Of course, the priests never knew that they were waving this as first fruits. But look at Paul's very clear about this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he still comes back to this matter of fellowship all the time. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, here we are, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. He's talking about the resurrection in chapter 15, right? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Oh, there's so much to talk about that, but we just have to leave it alone and say, here's the deal. Now, Jesus arose with resurrection at the Feast of First Fruits, the first fruits of those who would be resurrected in time to come. Now, this means several very significant things, and it means this. It's as if Jesus was waved in the temple. Here's the first one. And in not many days, there'll be a full harvest of resurrected. Now, I don't know if you catch the significance of this, but when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised forever. Now listen, just listen one time. Jesus forever will be a man. Body, soul, and spirit. He's a man now. He's not a ghost up in heaven. He doesn't look like Casper, the friendly ghost. Jesus looks like a man. He'll forever be a man. And you know why? Because he loves you. And you and I will be resurrected, body, soul, and spirit. You will not be some kind of floater. Some kind of a soulish ooze. That you'll recognize only because you remember what kind of glasses you used to wear. No. We die with this corruptible body, but we're raised with an imperishable body. And you and I will be humans forever. Body, soul, spirit, untouched by death, untouched by infirmity, amen. Untouched by all the things that make us hobble now. Praise God. And you know why we know that? Because Jesus is the first fruits. That's the guarantee. We're next because he was waved in the temple of the Holy God. And this happened as the feast of first fruits. And you know what? We fellowship in the Feast of First Fruits. Now, why do I say that? Well, of course, we have yet to be resurrected in our incorruptible body. But you know what the scriptures say. What is that? We have been quickened together with him already. And we've been raised up together with him already. And we've been made to sit in the heavenly places with him already. Now, not spirit, soul, and body, but we have been raised up to a new heavenly life. In the heavenlies we dwell. Now, look at our fellowship. Our fellowship's down on earth, but we've got that touch of the heavenlies in our life. What a difference it makes because we live on resurrection ground. Now, it's so precious when fellowship finds resurrection ground. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, by the power of his life, overcomes those things that make for death in the assembly. What a wonderful thing when you see that which looks like it's dead come through in resurrection. It happens so many times. If you're in a fellowship on resurrection ground, you're no longer trying to keep it alive by beating the old flesh into activity. But when there is that resurrection spiritually, there is an overflow of life that's absolutely without stop. It's original. It's from God. It's living. It's not hooped up as the world tries to do. Listen, our worship needs to go through death and resurrection. Our prayer meetings need to go through death and resurrection. Our Bible studies need to go through death. Ever been in a Bible study where everybody's coughing? It's because there's death dust in the air. You know, you got a Bible study, and of course, they're leading it, of course, inevitably, is Mr. Head Knowledge, and he is going into the Greek, and everybody's... And then just about when you're going to give up the ghost and the sign this way and the may he be buried forever, just then a sister says, you know, in my Bible, I'm just wondering if maybe the Lord isn't saying this. And suddenly, resurrection life comes into the meeting. We say, wow, life, I can smell it. You know, we often experience death in our life together. No, don't think it's just more and more life, more and more worship, more and more. Now, many times, even the enemy sits on our worship. Says, I'm going to kill this thing. And if we naturally try to beat it up, it'll die. But watch the Lord turn something around that was heading for death, because he is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Now, that means something has to die before he can handle it. So all our best efforts, you know, we had some great idea going and all kind of died and everything. And then watch the Lord resurrect it, right? And we discover his idea. It was lurking behind our idea. But now it's on resurrection ground. Oh, it's just so different. Fellowship in the heavenly places seated with Christ touches a resurrection ground. It's so wonderful that when death comes, we don't say, oh no, our best efforts are dying. We say, well, it's just as well. Now, Lord, we stand for you to bring to life that which is dead. We pray some things to death and nothing happens. Then somebody catches a scripture that brings us right back into resurrection ground. We stand on that ground and the Lord does it. Oh, it is a million times that happens. Can't you taste death and taste resurrection? You see, in fellowship life, you should be able to taste those things. What's dying here? What's dying here? And somebody's trying to push something. Something's going on. And everybody lays down. Okay, we're dead. Lord says, okay, now I can be alive. Here's what we'll do in his life. This is the basis of feasting and the feast of first fruits. We may be dead, but Lord, you're on the other side. Bring us into resurrection ground on these things. Our church may be just about dead. Oh, God, what you can do to bring us onto resurrection ground. Well, so we can't spend any longer on that, because now we come to Pentecost. And here again, you see, isn't it amazing that our fellowship life is actually literally attached to the feast? I mean, Jesus literally became our Passover lamb on Passover, and literally we became the church. It was born on Pentecost. Literally, we were born on spirit ground at Pentecost. What an amazing this Pentecost, as they gathered together and prayed, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came down upon them and a whole new thing was born. You realize you're in a whole new thing. This isn't synagogue B, something like a synagogue, only not, because it's Christian. No. You know what the church is? It's a heavenly assembly here on earth. And the more we understand that spiritual life that we've received at Pentecost, the tremendous potential of what would happen. Well, of course, what did happen on Pentecost? Of course, the Spirit of God came down mightily upon those saints. And guess what there was? What there always is at Pentecost. A harvest! 3,000 were harvested that day. You know, when the Spirit comes down, there's always a harvest. That's the sign of Pentecost. And boom, Spirit came down. 3,000 people saved in one day. That's quite a sheaf.
Yeah.
You got a lot of sheaves you're dragging with you now. That's right. But it was all by this power of the Holy Spirit that came down. And we live in fellowship by the Spirit. It is the fellowship of the Spirit. It's a life in the Spirit. It's, well, what happened at Pentecost? Now, we all know the outward what happened. We know about the rushing mighty wind. We know about the tongues that were over the heads. We know about the speaking that they did in Cappadocian and Cyprian and all the different languages. We know about those people who were convicted and saved after Peter's wonderful message. Peter just simply said, that which was predicted in the Bible of old, that's what's happening right now. It's harvest time. Now, it's interesting, well, so we know about that outward thing, and we realize that the power of the Spirit came upon normal nudniks. Now, that's the key. Now, in the Old Testament, the power came to occasional people, like, you know, some prophet or some a king had an anointing, or even some priest, like Ezra, was an anointed man of God. But these were far and few between. And now, suddenly, the Spirit comes down on nudniks. Right? Your sons and your daughters, the old men, the young people, the over-the-hill gang who meets at Black Rock. Just, you know, the Spirit's coming down seemingly without measure. And he's no longer saying, okay, I'm only going to get down on a couple of people that I really like. No, he fell down on everybody. And, you know, Joanna, the wife of Cleopas, she got the Holy Spirit. And these people started living by a new life. They received gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they began to minister in that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have fellowship without the ministration of the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians, hey, I don't have to preach it to you. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the edification of everybody. Everybody's got some gift to bring in this life of the Spirit. How wonderful. We got no people have to sit back in the second row because they don't have a gift, because everybody born again has a gift to contribute in that building up of the body of Christ. What a wonderful, and this is the truth. Don't you tell me they don't have a gift. They might not know they do. But when they were born again, they received that gift. Because they're part of the body of Christ. Now, four things happen on this day of Pentecost, and we only see one of them in the Bible, and that's the outward clothing. Remain in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, and that's what we see at Pentecost, the mighty wind and the enduing with power, and thank God for this power that fell upon the church and harvested such a wonderful harvest there in Jerusalem in those days. But three more things happened. What else? Well, the second thing that happened is when the Spirit fell, the fire fell. Don't forget, in two of the passages, it talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Holy Spirit began to sanctify the lives of those brand new Christians. Because that's who the Spirit is. He's the Spirit of sanctification. You don't get the Spirit without getting fire. You get conscience. You get fire in your bones. You get sensitivity to sin. Yes, that comes with the Holy Spirit, because He is Holy Spirit. Not let's have a lot of fun Spirit. These people who were saved there from Cappadocia and Cyprus and Antioch, their character was noticeably changed right from the start because the Holy Spirit put a fire on them. So there was a sanctification process that began the moment they were saved. Isn't that tremendous? That's the second thing. Now, we don't have record of that, except there's a little fire tongues, if you want to say that that's representative of this Holy Ghost fire. Now, everybody's been saved has Holy Ghost fire. Now, you may not know about it. Maybe your preacher doesn't talk about it. But I tell you, the reality of sanctification is you were sanctified from the moment you were saved. And somebody just has to tell you about the fire, and it'll burn you to crisp. You'll go through a sanctification experience like John Wesley. However, it's going to be real to you. I tell you, the fire already fell. Let the fire fall from heaven. Let the fire fall on me. It's interesting that the later interpretation of the Jews for the day of Pentecost was this. Do you know what it is? Originally, it's a harvest, a gathering in of the wheat and the barley. But it took on a further meaning as they began to long for things from God. And here's what it was. They said that 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days after they left Egypt, Moses got the law from Mount Sinai. And so they were constituted as a nation by giving the law 50 days after they came out of Egypt. Now, that's the Jewish tradition. Now, nobody thinks they could have actually made it in 50 days there, but that's beside the point. This is Jewish tradition, and Jewish tradition is more real than the facts. So there you go. But with this is a type, and the Jews take that very seriously, the giving of the law to Moses. That is their ratification as an age. That's their constitution. We received our constitution, but not with words of the letter. But by the Spirit, we were constituted the Church of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. And how did that happen? Here's the third thing the Spirit did that nobody saw. On the day of Pentecost, 120 saints who loved the Lord, in one moment by the Spirit, became 120 members of one body. Because they were baptized into the body of Christ. Oh, that people could understand that. When you're saved, this is not you and Jesus. When you're saved, you're plunged into the body of Christ. That's what the Spirit does with you. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12. You can look it up for yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He plunges you into a corporate experience where you're no longer yourself. You're no longer alone. You're bought with a price. You belong to one another. You're part of the church. You're members together. Everybody has a functioning part. That happened from the moment you were born. Now we have a lot of Lone Ranger Christians who wander around thinking, just me and Jesus. I'm sorry, you're wrong. You're not at home till you found His people. You were baptized into this unity of the Spirit. He plunged you in. See, the word baptism, we make, you understand, is a whole charismatic definition of baptism, is the whole Pentecostal definition of baptism. And I'm going to use the non-Pentecostal charismatic definition of baptism. And here it is. Watch me go down the rapids. That's an old joke from last night. No. Here's the thing. I want you to go back to its original meaning. When John says, now I baptize you in water for the remission of sins, but there's going to come one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He wasn't talking just about the power thing, which the charismatics are always in the end after. He's basically saying, when Jesus comes and does His work and does His finished work on the cross, every believer is going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit. I just use that word for just a second. Immersed into the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed inside and out. Which brings me to the fourth thing, which is also unseen. And that is, from the moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside to dwell in you. Amen. Now, no man had ever experienced that before. The day of Pentecost. He'd been with them, the Holy Spirit. He'd helped them, He convicted them, but He never dwelt within. The day of Pentecost, it's a change. Now the indwelling Spirit begins to lead by His life. He begins to open your eyes to the Word of God. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, you see, on the day of Pentecost, well, I don't know, how many of the saints do you actually think felt, oh, something's inside? But it became very clear as the days went by. Now, believe me, I bet you Peter went back to his wife after the day of Pentecost. And his wife said, Pete, you were really preaching. And Pete says, you're not going to believe this. These people were accusing us of being drunk. And I heard Jesus' voice inside. I swear to you, it was Jesus' voice. And He said, Peter, you stand up. And so I stood up. I didn't know what I'm supposed to do. And then suddenly, it's like from inside, Joel 2 came to my mind. And so I said, Well, you see what's going on right now. This is in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then, even as I was saying the verse, Pete says to his wife, I began to understand what the verse meant. And so I explained what the verse meant. And then it clarified something for me, even as I was speaking. And I realized this must mean, since the Spirit is poured out, that Jesus is now enthroned in heaven. Because the Bible says it's when he sits in heaven that the Spirit will be poured out from the Messiah. So therefore, Jesus is now Lord in Christ, and he's sitting on his throne in heaven. And you know how I know it? Because we got the Spirit right now. And it all came clear to him as he was speaking. And he said, there's something inside of me. Jesus spoke to him about it in John 14, 15, and 16. Had no idea what he was talking about. And now suddenly things are coming up. Memories, scriptures. As they stood on Solomon's porch, just things start to flow out of him. How do they flow? Peter says, Lord, I don't know what to say today, but I just want to... I've been thinking about Jesus talking about leaven. And then the stories would start to come in his remembrance and he began to share. The Holy Spirit dwelling within. Oh my goodness. How did the saints grow and know what to do, know what house to go to? Think about the early church. They had no rules. They had no building. They had no pastor. They had no tradition. They had no hymn book. They had no Bible. And yet they knew every evening to go over to their neighbor's house who was a Christian somehow, and every time they met the Lord. And those who could get free from work and everything, they got over to Solomon's porch late in the afternoon when Peter would go over there and the other apostles, and they'd preach about Jesus. And it just moved and flowed and growed and lived and everything, because people followed the leading of the Holy Spirit within. And the strange thing, they said, wait a minute, I don't understand, says this Hebrew Jerusalemite who's just been saved, because I don't know, I can't even stand it, but just Joseph the Levite, this guy from Cyprus, he's my brother. I mean, I know he speaks Hebrew with a little Cypriotic tongue. I know he's more at home in Greek than he is in Hebrew, and he doesn't do all the observances that we Hebrew Jews do. But, my God, this guy's my brother. This is my flesh. We are one. Can you imagine that early church as they looked around all these foreigners? Because those 3,000 people were saved. Let's just say 1,500 of them were foreign Jews, Hellenistic-speaking Jews. And suddenly we're all in it together. Sure, come on into my house. Oh, you've got 8 friends from Cyprus? Sure, come on, stay in my house. And people opened up their houses to perfect strangers, but they knew they weren't perfect strangers. They knew you and I, we're in the same body. We're in the same life. We're in the same family. We're fellowship in Pentecost. Fellowship in Pentecost is living in the life of the Holy Spirit. You're immersed in the Spirit, inside and out. You're waterlogged with the Holy Spirit. Oh, for saints who are waterlogged in the Holy Spirit. Overflowing with rivers of living water. Because you're just overflowing. I remember when I was new Christian. I was only 1 year old as a Christian. Charismaniacs came through town and they massaged my scalp. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, wonderful. There I was, a little thimble. Full of the Holy Spirit, a thimble full. Then one day I heard that the real fullness of the Spirit is when he fills the thimble and then throws the thimble into the ocean. Now you're filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit's in you, and he's outside of you, and he's all around you, and you're sinking to the bottom. Now you really have the Holy Spirit. How much do you want? How much do you have? You got a thimble full? Praise God. Well, I say he's going to grow the size of you a little bit. But how about if he's just completely just covers you, endues you, inside and out? Oh, you know, the early church, its genius was this. It could move by the winds of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and move out to the desert and find the Ethiopian eunuch. And move up to Lydda and Sharon and heal a lame man. And those whole two towns come to the Lord. Because Peter was moved by the wind of the Spirit to visit the saints in Judea. At the same time, they listened to the little voice of the Holy Spirit within. That told them to go here and do that. And speak this. Today we have churches that are windy. Oh, there's a great bluster, Holy Spirit. And many times people aren't hearing the Spirit inside, saying, wait a minute, something that smells of flesh in here. I don't know what it is. Everybody's up in the front showing off. People doing all kinds of things. They think, oh, look at me, I'm the center of attention now. Somebody with a sensitivity of spirit says, something's not right here. But you see, the early church, they heard the inside voice and they followed the wind and they followed the breath. Now, there's some churches that follow the breath and there ain't a bit of wind in them. Oh, for the power of the Holy Spirit. They preach the gospel and even the unbelievers go, excuse me, I'm dying. What are you sharing? How can we share the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said to his own disciples, listen, you guys, you've been with me for 3 years. You know the mechanics of how to heal somebody. You stay right in Jerusalem until you get endued with power. Now, what right are we going to think we're going to go traipsing out and speaking the gospel? We're not absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's right.
It's ridiculous.
That's right.
Ridiculous. But we got breathy groups. They just want the deeper life. Then we got the windy ones. Just give me the glory, the power of God. And both of those groups go off the rail into death one way or the other. How about the saints living in fellowship? Here they are in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, when you get together, one has a psalm, one has a revelation, one has a prophecy. So up comes old Mr. Bluster with a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, I say the day is coming. And just in he's just getting it going, and he's a huffing and a puffing. When another one of the prophets, but he listens more like to the little voice within, he says, brother, excuse me, can I share something? Seems like the Lord is revealing something from the book of Malachi, and it's this. That we need to repent of offerings that are tainted. And they're both prophecies. Two different kinds of prophets. And Mr. Bluster sits down. Because that's what this says. Right? If a second one has a prophecy, let the first one sit down. I don't care if you're Mr. Bluster. Be quiet. And the gentle voice speaks a word, and everybody gets convicted. Our offering was tainted. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Ah, that's life in the Spirit. And all we're doing is fellowship in Jesus. In His power, in His indwelling, in the body life, with His sanctifying deliverance. This is the life of the Spirit. It's to be the life of fellowship together. Oh, I think I spoke last year on this matter of revival and my heart's burden for revival. I'll just give you one final example. I'm through. I've shot my wad. That's it. Mr. Bluster gets ready to sit down. You know, I had the privilege of going out in December for several weeks to Singapore. Singapore has an interesting Christian history, and actually there's a lot of mega church stuff going on in Singapore. Some of it very good. I happened to meet with a group that the Watchman Nee went out to Singapore in 40s, I think, right after the World War II. And he went and visited out there in Singapore. And he spoke for a series of meetings for a couple of weeks. And as a result, they had a revival there. It was a tremendous revival. It really started the little church there that then grew and everything like that. Okay, so long story short, I went to this conference where Brother Stephen Kong was speaking, and I was one of the speakers, and blah, 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 blah. So we spoke and shared. Now, I've already been to 8 of those Far East training conferences, and these are brothers who really know the Lord. This one was special. You know what happened? He had 800 people there, you know, and all kinds of Christians, Chinese, and everything with interpretation. I don't speak Chinese. And First time, out of the 800, we had 200 from Fuzhou in mainland China. They got visas, which is such a miraculous and long story, I won't go into it. Underground church, most of them. And they came to this meeting, And the temperature went up in this meeting. You can't believe. I started sharing the word of God, and these people got fired up. And our brother Stephen Kong shared a word which they came to hear him. All of their life, this brother Stephen Kong, who was an associate of Watchman Nee, he's a very, very precious and loving brother. They'd never heard him in their whole lifetime. He opened his mouth, they just started weeping. They wept for 2 hours as you just shared the scriptures and the word of God with them every time. But it was Sunday when we broke bread that all heaven fell down in revival. Now those other 600 Chinese who were there, I won't say a thing against them, because they serve God. They come from Hong Kong and Taiwan and Australia and Singapore and other such places. They love the Lord. No doubt about it, they wouldn't be there at this conference. But when it came time to breaking bread, the 200 from Fuzhou were up in the front. And as the bread and the cup began to be passed, they fell on the ground, weeping, and with tears handed the cup. I didn't know what was going on in the back, except that the temperature of the worship had become so intense that it was almost hard to offer a prayer. I found out later by talking to one of these dear saints from Fuzhou, this is the first time we ever could break bread in freedom. Amen. We couldn't take it. We go to meetings, we have to sing only so loud, or somebody will call the cops. And here we are in freedom, able to cry and to love and to hand the bread to a brother and call him a brother and live in the freedom. And absolutely, the heavens came down on the place. I got a letter from the brother in Singapore afterwards saying, you know, we've been waiting for revival since Brother Nee was here. And we met it last week. But, you know, I like to take credit where credit is due, but it had nothing to do with me preaching. It had to do with the life of these saints who were living on a higher ground. They were living and fellowshipping and meeting at great cost. You know, I talked to some people. I'll get going. I'll be too long. But I talked to a brother, and their meeting place had been burned down 2 weeks ago by the police. They came in there with the turpentine and just set the whole place ablaze. And so the people met the next week on the ashes. It's okay. I mean, you know, even though it's a 20 degrees outside, you're not going to stop them. And you just realize when you touch some people who are in touch with spiritual fellowship, where the outward horizontal life isn't as important as Jesus. And that they keep seeing the resurrection and the life. Every time they go in there and sweep up the three or four pastors in an assembly, and so the government thinks the church is going to die, the church has a resurrection and grows more. And up pop some new leaders. How did that happen? Well, they were just brothers yesterday, but now they're the leaders because the leaders are in jail. And after a while, the government gets so discouraged, they say, okay, go on home. They let the leaders go because they can't stop that which is resurrection ground. Isn't it wonderful? Praise God. Listen, dear brother, I know that I don't have, and neither do you, as much of the Spirit as the Lord wants you to have. He's all yours. And our life together in fellowship is the fellowship on a different ground. A ground of His life. A ground of His inspiration. A ground of His breath. A ground of His wind. Oh, this is life. It's wonderful to feast. The Jews got together. It was like heaven for just a week. And now our life should be just like heaven every day. And they continued steadfast, and they wouldn't dare miss a meeting. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, what do you think? You think Jack's going to get saved tonight? Oh, I don't know. But he's coming dangerously close. He's starting to close his eyes during the prayer time. I don't know. And somebody gets saved in this all the time in the Church of Jerusalem. There's just stuff going on. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. It was part of that wonderful feasting together. You know, there was the saints in the description in Acts 2. It says, and they met from the Solomon's porch and met from home to home, eating with gladness and singleness of heart. There you go. They're feasting. And believe me, in most of those homes, the feast was pretty simple fare. Because they didn't have a lot of money and they had way too many people. Yet the Lord stretched it out somehow. And they were feasting on the Lord. Oh, this is wonderful. Let's have the Lord's table together. And so they had the Lord's table every day in the people's homes. Well, you didn't need an official apostle to do it. Phooey. The Lord's here. It's his table. All right, who's going to break the bread tonight? All right, Charlie, it's your house. Come on, bring it up. So free. So wonderful. So full of the Spirit. Lord, we want to enter into the feast. We want to be feasters. Forgive us, Lord, if our assemblies look like a funeral. Forgive us if they just look like some kind of worldly club of people being civil and nice. Lord, we want to know how to live in the Feast of Pentecost. And we want to be standing on resurrection ground. Standing, watching the first fruits as he takes things that were apportioned for death and brings them into life. Lord, we're deserving of death, but you keep giving us life. Oh, may it be that we could fellowship in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Just to make you aware of a couple of things. First, the schedule for the next part of the day. If I can find it, where is it? We have lunch at 12 o'clock, so you can eat again. We have free time with the gym. It's available 1 to 2. 3:30, we're back here for a meeting, okay? 3:30. Also, tonight, for those of you who have been here before, we have what we call Saturday Night Live, which is a talent show with no talent. If you fit into that category and you'd like to participate to see me, I'll put you on a list. We never know what we're getting, but it's open. I want you to also know, especially for those of you who are new, there's an offering basket on top of the piano for Ed and Dana. They come, we don't give them an offering. We don't take a collection. That's the offering. Anything that the Lord lays on your heart for them, that's it. Also, for those of you who in years past have requested tapes of the meeting, there's instructions on the wall over there of how to get them. You can go on the website. You can download them. I would assume, Ed, they'll be up in about 2 weeks. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Also, there's a magazine back there that Tom and Ed put out quarterly. It's a free magazine. If you'd like to get a subscription to it, all you gotta do is fill out your name and address and they'll send it to you. Dave Wilkins was a brother who's now enjoying glory. And 1 year ago, he went to be with the Lord. His widow sent, as she was cleaning out some stuff, I'm sure, all the tapes that he has requested over the years of prior conferences and all. If any of you can use any of those, please take them. If you don't take them, we're going to throw them away. But they're all in the boxes for you to use. Dave would write poems now and then. And his widow put together a little booklet of his poem. And we have some of those available to you guys. Barry, what's the scoop on that?
The scoop is Karen had collected, pieces of paper that he had written poems on. Russ and I were able to hear some of them firsthand at times and did a little publication here. And any amount, we're going to have these for a $10 donation. Any amount above what publishing costs were went to or going to go to Halo Ministries, which is an outreach to the homeless people, and it was a ministry that David had really gotten into and was very, very involved with, and now his local fellowship is really elevating that to the next step. But this is kind of what it looks like. They're back over here. I can be over here off and on. And again, it's a $10 donation. Thank you very much.
And there are a limited number of those, so if that would bless your heart, please avail yourself of that. One other thing to keep reminding you of is our sign up front. There's 135 of you guys here. I expect 135 people to come up and write the rest of that sign on it. Oh, really? It's starting to look like the weeping wall, the wailing wall. There's a lot of writing up here now. Come up and read it. Fill it out. Bless a heart by what you write. When I see Jesus, and you will see Jesus. Okay, anybody got any questioning?
Just I'll have the CDs in the back.
Okay. Yeah, Ed.
Is that tape on?
No, they just heard what I said.